If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Exodus chapter 2. This morning we're continuing our series titled, The Bible, A True Story. It's a series that's been taking us through the Bible as we've been looking at some of the great men and women found in Scriptures. And our goal is to go from Genesis all the way through Revelations. And so it's been taking us through these great men and women and some amazing stories that God has given us, one, to help us know Him better, but also to help us on this journey of loving Him and serving Him and following Jesus. And over the first 13 weeks of this series, we have found ourselves in book one. We have found ourselves in Genesis. But today, we're breaking into the second book in the Bible. We're breaking into Exodus. But before we dive into the scripture that we're going to read this morning, I want to kind of catch us up on where we are in our scripture for today. If you remember last week, we looked at the life of Joseph and the hard but amazing journey that Joseph experienced. We went from start to finish with Joseph because I said there was just so many amazing things I felt we needed to just kind of do it all at once. And so we went through his journey, how after being sold off into slavery, right, by his brothers who hated him, right? I mean, like, yeah, I love the brotherly love here, right? How would you like to have brothers or sisters that sell you off as a slave? But after they sold him off into slavery, you remember he ended up working up the ranks in Egypt a couple different times, right? If you remember, he started doing well and then had some setbacks, had some lies, got thrown into prison, got forgotten about. But eventually, he worked his way up and he became the man in charge, really only second to Pharaoh himself. And because of a dream that Joseph interpreted of Pharaoh's, he knew that 7 years of famine were coming. And so he helped Egypt save up food and resources to prepare for this famine, to prepare for these tough times. And so during the famine, Egypt was the only one that was aware and saved and did all these things. And so people were coming from all over to get food and resources from Egypt because they had an abundance, because they had saved so much. And it just so happened that his brothers were ones that came for food, right? And you remember Joseph recognized him. They did not recognize Joseph. And so after putting them through a few tests, he ends up revealing himself to them. And at the end last week, we saw that he brought his whole family then to Egypt. He was reunited with his father, with his little brother, and he brought the whole family to Egypt. And because of all that Joseph had done for Egypt, Pharaoh gives his family the pick of the land. Take whatever you want. I mean, because of all that Joseph did, the way he saved Egypt, Pharaoh said, hey, it's yours. And so Jacob and his entire family settle there in Egypt. Now, this is where we kind of left off last week. But a lot has gone on since then before we pick up in our scriptures today. So in chapter 49 of Genesis, if we would have continued to read, we see that Jacob at that time kind of gathers his 12 sons together. And he kind of blesses them and shares with all of them just before he passes away. And so Jacob passes away and the family buries him. And then in chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, we actually see the death of Joseph now. So Jacob had passed away and then a time had passed and now Joseph has passed away. And so then at the beginning of Exodus 1, we find that all of Jacob's sons have now passed. So the 12 that represent the 12 tribes that we'll later see of Israel, but the 12 sons have all now passed away, okay? But their families have multiplied exponentially, right? And they have become so numerous that the land of Egypt was now full of Hebrews. And there was this new Pharaoh who knew nothing about Joseph. He knew nothing about the blessing that Joseph and his family brought upon Egypt. All he saw was that these foreigners, these Hebrew people, were growing and becoming a massive group, and that if he didn't do something, they would soon be big enough to probably overpower the Egyptians and take their land and take their stuff. That's what he feared. And so he devised some plans and some ideas. He made them slaves. He thought, oh, I need to make them slaves before they become strong. So he made them slaves, and he put slave masters in charge of them. But that didn't stop them from growing. They continued to grow. And so Pharaoh, in his demented mind, went to the Hebrew midwives, the ones who helped them give birth. And he went to them and he told them, if the Hebrew women, if they have girls, let them live. But if they have boys, I want you to kill them. But because they feared God more than Pharaoh, they didn't listen. They continued to let the boys live. And this obviously upset Pharaoh. And so he goes and confronts them. And when he confronts them, they say, well, you know, those Hebrew women, man, they are strong. They are nothing like the Egyptian women, right? They're strong. They're vigorous. They often give birth before we ever show up. So we are not there to do your dirty deed. You know, that's what they told Pharaoh. And in Exodus 1, 20 and 21, it says this. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And so we see here Pharaoh's little plan to begin with, it just kind of makes things worse, right? But he became so angry and so fearful that if these young boys grow up and continue to be prosperous with these young men, that they're going to be strong enough to overpower them. And so he gave this order that throughout the land, any Hebrew boy must be thrown into the Nile River. Must drown, must die, but you must throw that baby. If it is a boy, it is an order from Pharaoh that he must not live. If it's a girl, then she can live. But every boy must be thrown into the Nile. And so this order has been given. And numerous baby boys are losing their lives because of this wicked Pharaoh that is now in charge of Egypt. And this is where we're going to pick up this morning in Exodus chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow with me as we're going to read Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is what it says. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months, right? Because what was she supposed to do with this boy? She was supposed to throw him in the river, right? And so she hid him for 3 months. Verse 3 says, but when she couldn't hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, she goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby, nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you're probably familiar with this story, right? The baby in the basket, right? going down the river, but I remember this. I remember these stories from Sunday school. But it's an amazing story of trusting in the Lord and stepping out in faith. Because we know, or we don't know, I should say, we don't know what Pharaoh would have done to Moses' parents had he found out that they were hiding this boy, right? We don't know. It doesn't tell us what the penalty. They were supposed to follow this order. We don't know what would have happened to them if they didn't follow this order. What would have happened to them if he found out they were hiding this boy? And then think about this. To put your boy into a basket in a river had to take a lot of faith, right? You know, there's all sorts of things that can go wrong. What if the basket sinks? What if a crocodile, right? We've heard Nile, the Nile and the crocodiles, right? What if a crocodile or some other kind of water animal got a hold of him? And what if a not-so-nice Egyptian found him, right? Someone from Egypt. What if someone not-so-nice found him? They would just have done what Pharaoh had ordered. Oh, this is one of those Hebrew babies. Hey, look, we get to throw it in the water. Whoosh, right? I mean, all these things could have happened. And so Moses' parents were literally putting their faith and trust in God. As soon as they released him into the water, think about this, as soon as they let go of him, he was in God's hands. If you think about this order of Pharaoh, if you think about the pain and loss that many of the Hebrew people were experiencing at this time, because only God knows, I don't know how many Hebrew boys lost their lives because of Pharaoh. We know it was a lot. It must have been difficult for the Hebrew people at this time. Here they are, they're God's people, right? They're God's people. They're experiencing this great oppression as slaves under the Egyptians at the hand of Pharaoh. You know, how do you continue to trust in God and step out in faith when you're in the midst of difficulties and challenges? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. This is an amazing story of trusting in God and stepping out in faith. And so how were they able to do this? In the midst of all that they were going through, in the midst of the struggles and the pain and the hurts of what they were experiencing, how were they able to do this? Well, as I read through this section of Scripture several times, there were three things that I felt the Lord put on my heart that I want to share with us today. And so the question for this point this morning is this: how do we trust God and step out in faith during difficult times? And I think the first thing I discovered is this, is we must know God. We must know God. You see, Moses' parents, they were Hebrews. They were God's people. They were descendants of Abraham, right? And I'm sure they heard the stories of what God did through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, Joseph, all these amazing stories. You see, back then they didn't have books. You couldn't just go to the local library and check out, oh, let's see, let's look at Abraham, let's look at Isaac, let's look at Sarah. You know, they didn't have books to just go and check out what happened. Instead, they sat around the dinner table, they sat around the fire pit, they sat around together, and they shared stories. And I'm sure they heard the stories of what God did through Abraham, what God did through Isaac and Jacob, and how he used Joseph to save all these people. They knew from the stories, they knew that their God was the God above all gods. And they had seen the love. They had seen the love of God throughout the generations, the things that he had promised and how he was faithful to him. They knew God. I believe this. They knew God. And the thing I'm discovering is that when we know God, we know His voice. When we truly know God, we know His voice. At our Foursquare convention this year, the end of May, Pastor AJ Sobota. I love Pastor AJ. He's a great guy, an amazing man of God. He pastors a church in Portland, and he shared a great message at the conference on Saul's conversion. If you were with us through our series through Acts, you may remember when we talked about the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. And in that story, in this conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, it focuses on two people. It focuses obviously on Saul, who we know later becomes Paul, right, after his conversion. But it focuses on Saul, and it also focuses on one other person. It focuses on Ananias. And you know, Saul was persecuting Christians. That was what he was doing. Ananias was a Christian. But in this chapter, God speaks to both Saul and to Ananias. And their responses are very different. God speaks to Saul saying, Saul, Saul, right? He's knocked to the ground from the light, and then God speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And how does Saul respond? He responds by saying what? He says, who are you? You remember that? Who are you? That's how Saul responded. But then later in the chapter, God calls out to Ananias. He says, Ananias. And it's interesting, how did Ananias respond? He said, yes, Lord. Right? Who are you? Yes, Lord. Ananias knew God. And Ananias knew the voice of God. Saul didn't know God. Saul didn't know his voice. When we know God, we know his voice. And you see, I believe Moses' parents, I don't think they did this on their own. I believe they heard the voice of God. Because who in their right mind would think putting your son in a basket in a river would be a good idea? Right? You don't just come up with things like that on your own. You know, who would think you take this crazy youth pastor who all he wants to do is be a youth pastor and you make him a senior pastor in another city? It doesn't make sense, right? You wouldn't just do those things on your own. Like I said, all sorts of disastrous outcomes could have taken place in both, right? So I don't think that that's a decision they make unless God tells them to do it. They knew God. They heard the voice of God. And as believers, when we know God, we hear God. And when we hear God, we then are able to trust in Him and step out in faith. Which leads me to my second point this morning of how we trust in God and how we step out in faith, which is this. Number two, we must remember God knows things we don't. We think we know everything, right? My wife will tell you that I think I know everything. I act like I do, but I don't. We must remember God knows things we don't. You see, they've heard the stories. They've heard God's faithfulness to His people. They've heard how God brought them through the challenges and the difficulties in the past. And they knew that God had made promises that were still yet to come. Now, they had no idea what would come of putting their baby boy in the basket. But God did. God knew what He was telling them to do. And so they put their faith and trust in the Lord because they knew that God knows things that we don't. And they knew that regardless of the outcome, God is God. God was in control. Now, did that guarantee them a happy outcome? No, it doesn't. We live in a fallen, broken world. Things don't always play out the way that we hope or that we desire them to play out. But we have to remember that God knows things that we don't. And we know that His Word tells us that He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We saw that last week with Joseph, right? As many things didn't go the way he thought or hoped, right? One minute he's telling them about this great dream he had, and the next minute he's thrown in a pit and being sold as a slave. But God knew things that Joseph didn't. And Joseph continued to put his faith and trust in the Lord. When we know God, and we begin to understand His love for us, we realize that His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, but that's okay. Because our thoughts and ways are messed up at times. Our thoughts and ways don't get the outcome that ultimately God desires. God knows things we don't. The reality is if you go to the end of the book, if you go to the end of the Bible here, right? You know, we're walking through Genesis, through Revelations, right? If you go to the end, and spoiler alert, if you're like, wait, I don't want to hear it till we get to the end, right? Spoiler alert, God wins. Did you guys know that? If you get to the end of the book, read to the end, it's really cool. God wins. And if we are His, that means we win too. And because of that, we trust in God and we continue to step out in faith. Others are going to fail us. Others will fall short, but God never does. Which leads me to my final point this morning, which is this. If we want to be people who put our trust in God and who step out in faith, number three, we must fear God more than people, really more than anything. Understanding this concept will help us become people of faith. People who are willing to do anything for the Lord. We first saw it in Exodus 1 here with the midwives. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, it said, which gave them the courage to defy His orders. Now, they could have lost their life for this decision. But they feared God more than Pharaoh. And instead, what happens? Instead, God blesses them. And Moses' parents, they could have faced great consequences, as we mentioned, for hiding Moses, for going against Pharaoh's order. But they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Now the big question here, and this is a tough question, what does it mean to fear God? As I studied that this week, oh my goodness, there are all sorts of thoughts and answers about that. And I just had to pray, Lord, what do you want me to say this morning? What does it mean to fear God? Because when we say fear God, we're not talking about running and cowering from Him. Oh, run, God's coming, look out. You know, that's not what we're talking about. Because when we read the Scriptures, if we truly look at the Scriptures, especially all throughout the Scriptures, but more so we see it in the New Testament, we see that God is love. He's love. So to fear God, here's what the Lord put on my heart this week. To fear God is to understand who He is. He is God. He is the Creator of all things. And with that, someday, think about this, someday, every one of us, all of us, every person ever in this world, been in this world, will ever be in this world, someday we will all have to answer to God for the lives that we've lived. Now, is He a harsh, mean, ruling judge that treats us poorly? No. I think some people think that. Some people think God's up there, you know, pointing the finger and oh, you're gonna burn, buddy. Look, you don't do that to me, you know. We think that some, but is that the God? I don't believe that's the kind of God that we serve. I believe He's a loving and just God that cares deeply about every one of us. He created each of us. He knows us intimately. He says He knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of you, that's more than others out here today, okay? He loves us. He created each of us to have a personal relationship with Him. And I think that's something that's hard for us to fathom, the fact that God could have a personal, intimate relationship with each of us all at the same time, right? Because we can't do that, man. We have those struggles, right? Oh, wait, so-and-so is hanging out with her more than me, or blah, 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 blah. You remember when you were in high school, and it actually goes beyond high school sometimes too, people, okay? But we can't fathom the fact that God can have that personal relationship with each of us. And He loves us so much. His love is so great for us. This is the tough one. His love is so great that He gives us a choice. We can choose to accept that relationship, or we can reject it. And if we choose it, man, then we stand before Him, not in our own sinful nature, but as we took communion this morning, we stand before Him covered by the blood of Jesus. With His grace and mercy, His death on the cross becomes atonement for our sins, right? And we stand before God, able to enter into His kingdom forever. But here's the thing, and it's a tough thing. If we choose to reject it, and here's the thing, and I don't think we fathom this. We think, oh, well, why would God send people to hell? Why would God do this? But listen to this. If we choose to reject it, God is simply giving us what we say we would desire, which is a life without Him. And I don't think we fully grasp that. People hear, oh, whatever, I don't need God. But a life without God, being separated, expelled from God completely. Think about that. That means a life without love, because God is love. A life without grace and mercy. How about this one? A life without hope. These are all, this is God, right? This is who God is. He is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Separated from God. That means we don't have any of that. We are without that. A life of eternal darkness. And many people joke about hell, you know, like, oh yeah, see you in hell. Like it's going to be this giant rager of a party. Yeah, it's be awesome. Man, if we really knew. Because none of us can fathom what an eternity outside the presence of God. Because even if we don't have a relationship with the Lord, His presence is here. We think that this world is bad, but it's the presence of God that even holds it together. And so an eternity without the presence of God. And here it is. This is what as I was praying, and I hope this makes sense. But our fear of God is really a fear of experiencing life without Him. And in 1 John 4:18, we're told this. Perfect love casts out all fear. It's this interesting circle here. God is that perfect love. Fearing God draws us to Him, and His love for us removes the fear, because in Him we have eternal life. I hope you're catching this. Because it's not me, it's the Lord. As I prayed this week, the Lord was speaking these things to me. And I hope that we understand it. Because so often we fear the things of this world. We fear others. We fear life. We fear whatever. But Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10:38, He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy body and soul." When we choose to fear God, we're choosing to walk in God's love. We are choosing to live the life that He's called us to live and to walk in obedience, to do the things that we wouldn't do, we couldn't do in our own power, to trust in the Lord. and to step out in faith. All throughout God's Word, we see people like you and me. People who are imperfect. People who mess up. People say, okay, God, I'm going to get it right today. And then we fall on our face. All throughout the Bible, we see people like you and me. But here's the thing, they choose to trust in God. And they choose to step out in faith. And because of that, lives were changed. And because of that, God's kingdom was extended. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we too, number one, that we know God. That we know Him so intimately that we know His voice. And that we step out of faith and do the things that He's called us to do. That we understand that God knows things that we don't. That we fear God more than others. And that as we do these things, we too will see His kingdom extended in and throughout our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for just the opportunity to be together, to gather and to be in Your presence. Lord, I believe that Your presence is here this morning, that You are moving, that You are at work in lives, Lord Jesus, in the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of challenges and difficulties and hurts and pains. Lord, as we look through the book of Genesis and now even into Exodus here, we see, Lord, that there were a lot of ups and downs and challenges and difficulties, but Lord, in it all, You were still there. And Lord, that in the midst of these things, that Your presence is here, Lord. And we have something that they don't. We have the power of Your Holy Spirit that now lives in us, Lord, that allows us to be who You've called us to be, to live the lives You've called us to live, Lord Jesus, to be people who trust in You and step out in faith, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Scripture. We thank You for the things that we learn. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word isn't just all the perfect things that everybody did. That we see the ups and downs and the challenges and the failures and the mistakes. Because, Lord, that's us. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all have the ups and downs and challenges of life. But, Lord, You love us. And Your desire is to continue to draw us into Your presence, to continue to help us become more and more like You. And so, Lord, we thank You for this Word. And we just pray that You allow Your Word to penetrate our hearts today. Lord, whatever it is that You want us to draw from Your Word today, whether it's knowing You more, working on knowing Your voice, whether it's remembering that, Lord, you know things that we don't, and being okay with that, Lord. Or whether it's fearing You more than fearing other things, because, Lord, we live in a world of fear right now, that we can be so caught up in our fear and forget, Lord, that Lord, You've conquered fear and death, and that Your love casts out fear, Lord, that we can walk in Your love, and we can walk in a way that we don't have to struggle with this thing called fear. And so we give it to You this morning. We give You this Word, Lord. We give You our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.